Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts bring us closer to the word that you have for us this day. For you, our Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As you may know, I, along with eight others from our church, are just back from a racial justice pilgrimage to Montgomery and Selma, Alabama. The pilgrimage was organized by City Mission, a local justice ministry partners of ours, and it included over 40 people from faith communities in the greater Boston area. Together, we spent 4 days immersing ourselves in the history of the African-American experience in this country from the time of the transatlantic slave trade through the civil rights movement. It was a shattering and inspiring experience, one that I am still metabolizing. I hope that my fellow travelers and I will be able to share with you more fully in the months to come about our experience and the learnings we gleaned. But for now, I'd like to begin with one story that has become emblematic of the entire experience for me. The pilgrimage began a week ago Thursday, and after our opening orientation, the 9 of us from this church headed over to Dreamland Barbecue to have dinner together. After a delicious and messy meal of the most delectable of offerings, which included a basket of fried okra, who knew okra could be so delicious, we took time to share with each other why we had come on the pilgrimage. It was a wonderful way to begin. The next morning, some of us were chatting with Michelle, our African-American local history guide and teacher who accompanied us on our pilgrimage. And as we were chatting, Michelle asked where we had eaten the night before. Dreamland, we replied. Oh, that's good. That's a good choice, she remarked. And then she asked us whether we had gone downstairs. We were perplexed by the question. Why? Why would we have gone downstairs at the restaurant? Because, she said, downstairs is where the slave pens had once been. The juxtaposition of Dreamland and a slave pen was jarring and disturbing. Perhaps it was only a coincidence that the restaurant named Dreamland would be located above what had been truly a nightmare, a truly terrorizing experience, all too true. Maybe it was coincidence, but I don't think so. For the stones and the brick and the mortar of that place was preaching a message that I needed to hear. For the slave pen below Dreamland was not the only slave pen in town, I came to learn. I came to learn that slave pens lined Commerce Street, the street where enslaved men and women and children were paraded up to Market Plaza, as it still is called, to be put on an auction block and sold. I came to see more fully the history and the present-day realities around me, and I felt convicted by the realization that of what I had not known or had not taken time to fully realize. From that first night on, I had this powerful sense that the Spirit had something very important to say to me, and that was, show up, open your eyes, open your heart, listen, and pay attention. Over the course of our days in Selma and Montgomery, I would be challenged to see in new ways. I would be challenged to see how obfuscation has been at work in my life and how it has kept me from seeing clearly. Waking up from a dream, beginning to see more clearly, pulling the lens back to take a wider and deeper look at the narrative than the one that I had known, coming to see proverbial slave pens below Dreamland was the disorienting and often disturbing work that I found myself immersed in on this pilgrimage. And it continues to be my work now that I have returned, such it was this week. The passage from Scripture this morning is what the Revised Common Lectionary had assigned for the reading for today. I read the passage several times last week as I was putting the final touches on the bulletin. Last week, before I went on the pilgrimage, I was pretty sure where I would go with this sermon. The passage seemed pretty straightforward. I would ask us to consider who are the ones in our world today that are being marginalized, who are the ones who have been set apart, deemed less than, who are the ones in chains today. I was pretty sure that I would then go on to charge us to minister to these ones as Jesus had done so long ago. But early this week, fresh back from the pilgrimage, I reread the scripture for today and experienced the falling away of certainty and the disorientation return as a deeper reality presented itself to me. As I stayed with the text, as I read and reread its message this week, I began to see that if I were anywhere in the passage for today, if I were to locate myself in this story, I was surely not among those in the boat that day. If I were anywhere in the passage, I most surely would be the one in the tombs, demon-possessed, and in desperate need to be set free. And I came to see what a remarkable thing it is that Jesus came to such a one. As Sue mentioned, Jesus crosses over. He leaves the familiar. He takes the disciples into a strange and scary and dangerous land. He goes there because there are ones there who need to know the truth, so that the truth can set them free. Brian Stevenson, the founder of the Equal Justice Initiative, whose Legacy Museum and Justice Peace Memorial we visited, said that in his book, Just Mercy, he writes that his grandmother would often draw him close to her, hugging him mightily. And she would tell him, "You can't understand most of the important things from a distance, Brian. You have to get close," she said to him. He writes, "She told me this all the time." And getting close is exactly what Jesus did in our scripture for today. He gets close. He goes to the other side. He gets out of the boat. He is met by one who clearly is not in his right mind. Naked, vulnerable, not living in a house but among the tombs, exposed, scared, preferring a familiar torment that they see than what he sees in the face of Jesus. It is to one like this that Jesus came. "What is your name?" Jesus asks him. "Legion," he replies. Now we need to turn here to a little piece of history recorded by Josephus, who is a first century Jewish historian, who writes a lot about this particular period and can give us information about what was going on around the time of Jesus. And according to this Jewish historian, this region was the site of a massacre that transpired shortly before the time of our story. What happened in this region is that a Roman general sent a commander into the region to take it. And the commander slew thousands of the region's young men and enslaved their families and then told the soldiers to plunder the households, taking whatever they wanted. After which the soldiers set fire to every house in the surrounding villages, and any man that wasn't able to escape was slaughtered. This was the reality on the ground for the one called Legion. This is what possessed the one that Jesus encounters today. Violence, exploitation, domination at any cost. This is what possesses. Now, as a parenthetical, I'm actually a bit surprised that there is only one of them in the tomb that day. Right? Have all the rest of the people who survived accommodated themselves to such violence and cruelty as a means of social control that they now think nothing of it? Is no one else tormented like this one among the tombs is? Now, what happens next in the story is my deepest prayer for myself and for our nation, that we too may be exercised of that which has kept us from our right mind, that there may be truth-telling, that we may be delivered. Commentators point out that what happened on the hillside with all those pigs rushing into the water is really kind of code for the Exodus story, the liberating work that God is all about. Just as Moses led God's people out of enslavement to Pharaoh, just as the waters closed on the army that was in pursuit of the people as they crossed over to freedom, just as three waves of people hungry for freedom crossed over that Alabama River on the Edmund Pettus Bridge, so too is Jesus desiring to lead us out of the enslavement of our own times. For far too long, I think that those of us who may be in positions of privilege and power have seen ourselves as the liberators. What this pilgrimage and the text for today has helped me really come home to is that it may very well be me who is in need of liberation. It very well may be me who needs to be set free from a legacy of violence, cruelty, and domination that sorts some as worthy and others as not. If I may, I'd like to close with one more story. Brian Stevenson and the Equal Justice Initiative is not only naming the violence and the injustice and the cruelty that runs deep within our history of a nation, but they are also creating a space of beauty to remember those who have lost their lives because of it. On a hillside, a few minutes from the shuttle from downtown Montgomery, is the Peace and Justice Memorial. Peace and justice. The memorial is a very large, square, open-aired structure. As one enters the structure, you see these tall, maybe 8-foot-high, rust-colored slabs at eye level, dozens and dozens and dozens of them, with the name of a county in the United States, and then underneath the names and the dates of those people who had been lynched. As one enters the first leg of the square that is the memorial, all these slabs are on eye level, but as you turn to round the bend to go to the second side of the memorial, the floor starts to slope down, and what that means is that the slabs start to rise until you round the third and fourth leg, and the slabs then are hanging overhead. So many slabs. So much violence. I was bereft when I walked that final stretch of the memorial with those slabs overhead. I needed some air, but I didn't want to leave the memorial altogether. So I passed through in a doorway into the inner courtyard, really, of the museum that was around it. It was kind of a grassy space. And I started walking up a gravel pathway that wound itself around the sort of mound that was in the middle until I got up to the top of the knoll in the center of where the memorial was. And at the top of the path, the gravel path, there was this 4x4 wooden square. I stepped onto that square. And as I did, pure terror surged through me. I had this incredible visceral reaction as if I were standing on a platform whose floor could have fallen out at any moment. I scanned frantically the memorial around me where I saw the presence of all of those who had known such terror and were witness to it. I had been told to stay off the grass, but I couldn't help it. I leapt off that platform as fast as I could. And as I stood there on the grass, I looked again at the slabs that were hanging around me, and I saw a question in their eye. "Knowing what you know now," they asked me with their silence, "what's next?" I have come home with their challenge. How can I be part of that liberation? I do not pretend that I am fully in my right mind, as the one in our story for today was after his encounter with Jesus. But I do hear the challenge that Jesus gave that man to go and tell what God has done for you. And so, let that be enough for today. May dreamland be no more. May slave pens be no more. May a new reality of liberation from all that enslaves be born in our time, and may I, in some humble way, be a part of a new way that is the way for all of God's children. Thanks be to God. Amen.